We're going to get started here in just a second, but I just want you to know just how glad that we are to see your faces this morning. We've been praying for you, we've been preparing for you, and we're just so glad to celebrate with you on this Resurrection Sunday as we remember the real reason for Easter and what it's all about. And, you know, we've been preparing this place and praying for you and praying for your family, and we are so glad that you're here. I want to invite you this afternoon after we finish in just a little while to stick around for a few minutes for some coffee and some donuts and refreshments. Obviously, our kids have a lot of fun stuff with bounce houses and an Easter egg hunt, but also would love to get you connected and get you to get to know some of these folks around here that call New Heart home, and we'd love to plug you in. I'd also like to invite you to rejoin us next week. Next week, we're going to be kicking off a brand new series, really all about faith and how faith can change our lives. We're calling the series Epic Faith. So that's me on the surfboard. No, not really. But we're talking about how God can change our entire world with just a little bit of faith. And so it's going to be a great time. It's going to be an encouraging time. And so if you need a little bit of faith, you need a little bit of hope, it's going to be a great series for you to come back to. So I want to invite you right now to join us next week as we kick that series off. But this morning, of course, I want to talk about Easter. Because Easter is an incredible celebration. It's an incredible time of year. Of course, you probably have heard that there's another guy that likes to claim Easter as his own, but I'll just say, Easter is more than the Easter Bunny. It's not about that. It's about something different. And this morning, we didn't sing songs about candy. We didn't sing songs about those things. Easter is a holiday that celebrates a Savior that was born and came and lived among us, a Savior who died on a cross and was raised to newness of life. And as he was raised to newness of life, hope rose with him. And he gave us a hope to sustain us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because in 33 AD, Jesus was walking the face of the earth. Something profound was taking place. He was doing miracles, and there was all sorts of fanfare, but there was only about 120 disciples that were counted as followers of the way. There was many more in the crowds that would gather, but there were about 120 that were there. Less than 200. Pretty small by comparison to a lot of different things. And today, some 2,000 years later, it's estimated that there are about 2.3 billion followers of Jesus Christ. Say billion. That's a lot. That's a big number. I can't even fathom a billion. But there's 2.3 billion people around the face of the earth that believe that this man Jesus was real, that he came to the earth and died on the cross, was raised to newness of life for them, and in so doing, secured for them eternal life. My hope is that you'd be counted in that number today as we celebrate this Resurrection Day. But what happened? How did that take place? How did all of that take place? How did we go from 120 or so to 2.3 billion? And the people that Jesus chose were fishermen. They weren't these exceptional people that he had chosen. Let me put it into perspective. 2.3 billion people in the Christian church around the world. 2.3 billion people, that's larger than China. However you want to say it, China. However you want to say it, China. It's bigger than China. It's bigger than Europe and China combined. It's bigger than Europe, China, and the United States combined. It's a lot of people. And how did this take place? See, I marvel at this because the Christian church speaks more languages than the United Nations. We're in more countries than any other thing on earth. This organization, this church that God started is bigger than any of those things. And what amazes me is that Jesus never wrote any books. Sometimes you think, if you want to get famous, you got to write it. But Jesus never wrote any books. As far as I know, he never wrote anything down. And yet, if you look across the world, there are more books written about Jesus Christ than any other subject ever or anywhere. I mean, by a long shot, not even anything that comes close. See, Jesus never wrote any music. He wasn't a composer. He didn't write songs. And yet, there are more songs written about Jesus than any other subject anywhere. Again, by a long shot, there is just more than anything. And Jesus never built any buildings. And yet more architecture has been built in honor of Jesus to glorify him than any other possible subject on earth. Nothing comes close. So Jesus never did so many of these things, and yet his followers did. What happened? The resurrection. That's what we celebrate this morning, is the resurrection. That this Jesus, though he died, he was raised to newness of life. And this single event in human history changed everything. It was a catalyst for a movement where God's people would spread through the ends of the earth. And as a result, he bought eternal life for me, and he bought eternal life for you. He bought eternal life for this world. See, this moment, the moment that Jesus was raised to life supernaturally, was a moment that split human history and created a source of hope for all of us who hear the good news. In both literal and figurative sense, the moment that hope began rising, the whole moment that Jesus was raised to death, a living hope of a restored relationship with God was birthed. And it was a new day. I want you to turn, if you have a Bible, with me to 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read just two verses here, and then we're going to move forward from there. But 1 Peter 1, 3 says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. See, God is merciful to us. And Easter is our reminder of the grace of God. That God said that we were worth it. That God said that we were worth being born again to a new and living hope. That we were worth being adopted in into this family where there was an inheritance set aside for us in heaven. So we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now we live, as that scripture says, I love the way it says it, with great expectation. We have this expectation, this hope of a life beyond our days today. A hope that because of what Jesus did, I have a hope that can sustain me. A hope that no matter what takes place on earth, no matter how messed up our world might get, no matter how crazy my life and circumstances might be, we have this expectation that there's a God who loves me, and he holds for me an inheritance in heaven that will not wander, will not fade, will not go away. See, the gift of Easter is forgiveness. Forgiveness for my past, it's power for my present, and it's hope for my future. That's the gift of Easter to us, that God's blessing to us are threefold. They're past, present, and future. Sometimes we think of God's gift of the good news, and we think it's just fire insurance. It's just something for our future. But God wants us to have not only hope for our future, but he also wants us to have the power to get through our circumstances and our present. And he wants us to realize and feel the forgiveness for our past, that we don't have to carry around those things that used to come with us. See, God has a purpose for your life. Maybe you've heard that before, maybe you've just brushed it off as not being true, but the God of the universe has a purpose for your life, and he has an inheritance waiting for you. Some of you are like, that sounds good. Keep talking about that. See, but it's beyond the reach, our scripture says. It's beyond the reach of fading. It's beyond the reach of decay. It's beyond the reach of the IRS. Can I get an amen in the house? Just putting that out there. If you work for the IRS, we love you. Jesus worked, loved tax collectors too.
Amen.
Amen. And this event has caused so many blessings in our lives. And God has given us a hope that sustains us, that a hope that is waiting for us. And this event, this hope-rising event, this moment where Jesus was raised from the dead, caused so many benefits in our life. This morning, I want to share with you just three. Is that okay? Good, because I got the microphone, so we're going to go with that. I want to share with you just three. The first is this: hope-rising means that I don't have to live with guilt and the shame of my past. Because I'm going to say amen in the house for that. See, I don't have to live with the guilt and the shame because Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. He was nailed to the cross so that I can stop nailing myself to the cross. Now, this Friday, it was Good Friday, and we celebrated in this space with this cross in the room with a visible reminder of our sin. And I loved watching many of us write down those words of accusation, write down those sins that used to cling to us, those things that used to divide us. And I loved even most of all watching the little kids write down their sins. God, you've forgiven me for kicking my brother. God, you forgive me for being mean to my brother. I love those. Those are all my boys, by the way. And we nailed them to the cross. And Easter is that reminder that we don't need to be riddled by guilt any longer. That those things that Jesus has forgiven, the guilt and the shame and the regrets, those things are nailed to the cross, just as you see them nailed to the cross to your right. That is what God did. Now, if I were to ask you to make a list of things that you were regretful for, you'd probably have no difficulty. Am I right? I mean, you guys are like, do you have more paper, Pastor? I need a longer list, right? You'd have a long list of things. Many of us do. It was like this last week or 2 weeks ago, we were driving through Simi, and I saw a man that I thought was insane. Okay? He's sitting in the front of his lawn, and he's in a lawn chair, and he's got a fishing pole. I'm thinking, this guy's off his rocker. What is he doing? It's Simi Valley. There's no ocean here, right? And he's got a fishing pole, and he's not just looking at it. He's like casting it. I'm like, what on earth? And we drove a little bit closer, and we see that his dog is running in the other direction. Okay, I'm going to watch this. And all of a sudden, the dog gets close to a ball, and all of a sudden, he goes, and he just starts reeling it in. I thought, this guy is a genius, right? He doesn't have to work. He's just casting this tennis ball out for the dog and then reeling it in. I'm like, this guy's the smartest man I've ever seen. But I thought, don't you wish we had one of those devices for our words sometimes? You ever have those words where it's like they come out of your mouth and you're like, I just wish I had a pole. I just reel it in. How many guys wish you had one of those? Good. Ushers, take note. We're taking pre-order. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, we all wish we've said words, we've said things that we just wish we could just reel it back in. We all have those things that we wish. But God never intended for us to live our lives filled with guilt and remorse. He never intended for us to live with regret. And the cross and Easter is our reminder that Jesus Christ has paid to cover over those sins, to forgive them completely. Ephesians 1:7 says, God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. See, that guilt has been paid for. Jesus paid for those things. He purchased our freedom. You can circle those words if you have your Bible out or you're on your notes. Circle the word freedom and the word forgave. Because that's the first two benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the first thing is that freedom. Freedom means those things that once held us captive, like a prisoner chained. Those things are now loosed. We've been set free by God himself. We're no longer slave to doing those same things that we were enslaved to. And our freedom has been purchased by Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a slave anymore. Although some of us live as if we still are, don't we? But we don't have to be that. And we also have forgiveness. It says he forgave us. When we put our hope and our trust into Jesus Christ, when we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible declares that we are forgiven, that we are set free and forgiven, that we don't have to carry around the burden of guilt and shame anymore. Isaiah 53, I want to encourage you this Easter week to read the whole chapter. But Isaiah 53, I want to read you the sixth verse. It says this. It says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. We said, I want to do it my way, God, not your way. Yet the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the sins of us all. See, Jesus purchased our freedom, and he paid for forgiveness, because hope rising means I don't have to live with the guilt and shame of my past. The second truth that we learn from our resurrection, from this hope rising event, is that it means that I don't have to fear death anymore. Hope rising means, amen, I don't have to fear death anymore. That's the number one fear that humans have, the fear of dying, right? The reason we're afraid is because we don't know what's going to happen. And if we don't have a knowledge of what's going to happen, it's scary. What's going to happen? Is it the end? Is it forever? Is there an afterlife? Am I going to turn into an ant, right? I mean, what's going to happen? I've seen the way my kids treat ants. I don't want to do that. Glad God had another plan. See, there's fear because we don't know. But Jesus defeated death. The one who faced the grave says that he has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we don't have to be afraid of it anymore. Next time you drive past the cemetery, you can reach your head out the window and say, I win! No, you don't have to do that. They'll think you're crazy if you do that. Because Jesus proved that there's life beyond the grave. The second reason why Christianity spread is because there were so many people that were eyewitnesses to this event. See, Jesus didn't just appear for a moment. But here's what 2 Peter 1:16 says. It says that there were eyewitnesses. For we are not making up clever stories when he told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Peter said it. If this was a court of law, we would call this an eyewitness account. He's saying, I saw Jesus. And many, many other times throughout the book of Acts and elsewhere, we see it recorded that these disciples saw Jesus raised from the dead. The Bible records that Jesus didn't just appear to one or two of his favorites. There wasn't just a couple of special people that were in on a conspiracy, but in fact, he saw many people. Over a period of about 40 days, Jesus was walking among them. Acts 1:3 tells us. And he proved to his followers he was really alive. But it wasn't, again, as if one or two saw him. 1 Corinthians 15 declares this, I passed on to you what was of most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Now, I say this to say it's important for us to have this understanding that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that's been verified historically. And there were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. See, we have a living hope, a hope that this Jesus who was raised to newness of life is the same Jesus that can offer for us eternal life, and he wants to. That though some of us may die, we can live. That though we might meet the grave, that won't be the end of the story for us. In fact, Jesus said we should have a hope beyond the grave. He said this in John 11:25. Jesus said, he's talking to a woman, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And Jesus gives us this picture that the grave is not the end for us, that we can have a hope beyond it. So hope rising means I don't have to live with the guilt and shame of my past, but it also means I don't have to be afraid of the end of my days. I don't have to fear death. And the third truth we learn from Easter, from hope rising, is that hope rising means that I'm loved unconditionally. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. See, the God of the universe loves you unconditionally. And the cross and the resurrection proves that fact, that God loves us unconditionally. I just want to change that. You are loved by God. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, I want you to hear those words, that the God of the universe loves you. And Easter is our demonstration of that truth. No matter where you've been or what you've done or what sort of struggles you've gone through in your life, the God of the universe loves you. You are unconditionally loved by God. And God's not going to stop loving you. You can't make God stop loving you. You can try, but you'll fail. You cannot make God stop loving you because God's love for you is not based on who you are, but on who he is. It's not based on what you've done or what you will do, but on what he's done. God's love for you is sure. See, one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Bible is the passage of John 3:16. And in it, it tells us that God loves the world. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, God so loved you. He so loves you. Some of us have a difficulty believing that the God of the universe, the sovereign master over all things, even knows about us, let alone likes us, right? Some of us wake up in the morning, we're not sure we like ourselves, right? But the God of the universe not only knows us, not only likes us, but he loves us with an unconditional love. And the Bible emphatically and repeatedly tells us that God so loves the world and God so loves you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God so loves you. God so loves you that he gave. He gave. See, we don't give to someone or something that we don't care about, do we? We don't. And God didn't choose the ultimate sacrifice of his son for something that wasn't worth something to him. And Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were a demonstration of just how much God loves you, just how much God cares for you, just how much God thinks about you. See, he gave so that you could receive an incredible gift. The incredible gift of God is that we've simply got to believe in what Jesus has done. We've got to simply put our faith in Jesus and what he's done in our place for our sins. And it says, whoever believes it will receive an eternal life. Who does that include? Is there any special exclusion clause? Is there exemptions, right? Like everyone but that guy that I don't like over there. You know, the guy who cut me off when I was getting the parking spot? That guy is, it says whoever. What I love about God is that it says whoever believes in him. It doesn't matter where you've been or how far you've run from God. The plan of God is that he wants you to inherit eternal life. Whoever. See, we like to put limits on who God loves, right? We like to put limits. I don't like people that are like this or like that. God, I'm not sure that you can love people that are broken like this or broken like that. But God says, whoever believes, no matter where you've gone or how big of a past you've got, it's one of the hardest things as a pastor, hearing people share their stories and they say, well, but I don't want to share this part of her story because it's too difficult. It's too big. It's too overwhelming. It's too much. And when I read John 3:16, I don't see too much. I see a God that says, whoever believes. Don't matter where you've been or how big your mistakes are or what it was, what name or label you've put on it. God says, I love the world, and whoever believes will inherit eternal life. Now, God wants to change our lives from the inside out. But we don't have to be fixed to come to God. We don't have to have it all together to come to him. John 3:16 is the plan of God for the world, and God chose to save you. He chose to redeem you. That's what God wants for me, and that's what God wants for you. But the reality is this. God won't force any of us to believe. He won't force any of us into a relationship with himself. He won't make us put our trust in him. It's something that we've got to do. The Apostle John, the one who wrote John 3:16, later wrote another letter. We call it 1 John. And in it he says, 1 John 3:10, he says, so now we can tell. Say, we can tell. We can tell who are children of God. What on earth does that mean? Does that mean that not everyone is a child of God? No. It says we can tell who are the children of God. Not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is loved by God. The Bible declares that everyone has been created by God. The Bible declares that God has a purpose for everybody. That he loves everybody, that he wants to see everybody come, that he has a plan for everybody, but not everyone is a child of God. You have to choose to be in his family. Now, the Bible uses multiple metaphors. It talks about two different metaphors in particular. One, it talks about being born into the family, and it also talks about being adopted into the family. But we've got to choose to be part of his family, born again and adopted. Now, both of those terms describe what it means to be spiritually converted, to be spiritually grafted in or adopted into the family of God. I'm going to finish reading that passage in 1 John 3. So now we can tell who are the children of God. And it goes on, anyone who does not live righteously, does not love other believers, and does not belong to God. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Say, love one another. You guys sound so good. We should love one another. See, we have to choose to be part of God's family. We have to choose to put our trust in Jesus. See, John 3:16 is a promise. It is a message of hope. It's a reminder that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes. But we've got to choose to put our trust. We've got to choose to be part of God's family. See, you are loved unconditionally by God. And you can have a hope that eternity will be eternally secured for you, that you don't have to be afraid that moth will destroy or that the IRS will come and take your inheritance or anything else will happen. You have a hope that is set in heaven for you. See, the first Christians and Christianity spread in such a way because our early followers of Jesus, they understood this. They were fearless. They didn't fear death. They didn't fear their past. They didn't fear death. And they had this hope that God came for them and that God loved them, and they knew their eternity was secured. So they'd say, you could take my life, you could take my family, you could take my possessions, but you can't take my relationship with God. And they were willing to lay down their lives and stake their lives for that. See, what I love is that over and over in the scriptures, Jesus gives us this idea that it wasn't just about a crowd. Sometimes we can feel lost in a crowd, even a small crowd, even in a small group setting, even in just a couple of people, we could feel lost and alone and abandoned. But Jesus over and over again spoke to us in that moment and said, I came for you. I came for the one. And over in the gospel, Jesus gives us this idea. Because, of course, John 3:16 tells us that God so loves the world, that the sacrifice of the cross is big enough for the whole world, that anyone, whoever would receive it, could be saved, that his sacrifice paid the way for all of our sins, yet we have to receive it. And sometimes we can feel like that message is too big for us, but Jesus over and over again reminds us that he cares about the one. He uses parables to talk about lost coins. One of my favorite parables, Jesus talks about a shepherd who's got 99 sheep over here, but he's lost one. And Jesus says the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after that one that's been lost. He goes after to seek and to save them. And then he tells them that he came to seek and save those who were lost, those that were far away from God. I love that message because perhaps you feel lost this morning. Perhaps you've been in a season of feeling like you're all alone. And as we talk about hope rising, that may be a word for you today, that God sees you, that God knows that you exist, that even if you've strayed, even if you've wandered away from the pack, even if you've wandered away from God, God knows you. And we serve a God that loves to go after the one. Sometimes we feel like that only one that's lost, that only one that's wandering, that only one that's there, even in a crowded room like this. And sometimes it's unfathomable to imagine a God of who spoke all of our world into existence, that God, the greatness of that God, knows me. And it's even more difficult for us to imagine that God not only knows me, but he knows me intimately. He knows me closely and he cares about me. He wants to spend time with me. I want you to think about this idea that as Jesus gives us parables of lost sheep and says the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one, that even if there was no one else in all of creation that were to say yes, he would come for you. That if you were the one, he would leave behind the flock and come for you. If there were no other people who would ever say yes, Jesus would still come, and hope would still rise. I want you to check out this video because I think it shares this idea clearly. Check it out. If just one tear just one soul was in anguish. If just one hand was reaching out. Still descend. Grace would still reach out. Mercy would still rain down to cover all. He would still be pierced and in power raised to life. Death would still be defeated, and Jesus will come and make us alive. See, if you were the only soul that needed hope, Jesus would still come. If you were the only life that needed restoration, Jesus would still suffer. If your life was the only one that needed healing, Jesus would still die. And if you were the only one who needed to be raised to new life, Jesus would still be raised. My friends, love came down so that hope could rise up. This Easter, I don't know where you come from or what you've been through, but the message of the resurrection, the good news of Easter is this, that Jesus died and was raised for you. I want to personalize the Easter message because it's so easy to lose what it was all about. Jesus came and died for you. And for the person sitting next to you, and for your children and your parents and your relatives and your neighbors and those people that work all around you, Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for you. He died to make a way for you to live, for you to experience the newness of life. Not just life, but Jesus promised life and life abundantly. If you want to experience the fullness of life, the way that God designed you to live, then you have to be raised to newness of life. You've got to put your trust in Jesus. See, Jesus died so that you could be restored to God, so that there would be nothing separating you from Him ever again. Nothing preventing you from coming to Him. No sin is too big. No mistake is too grand. No distance is too large. See, Jesus came because He loved you. He died to demonstrate once and for all that you matter to God. And He was raised to newness of life to remind you that you don't have to be afraid of the grave. That you can have a living hope, a hope that will sustain you. So no matter what happens in life, no matter what the political climate or what happens economically, no matter what happens socially around you, that you can have a living hope that will sustain you through any of life's storms. A reminder that God loves you and has prepared for you a place in heaven where you can have eternal life. God is offering His love and His forgiveness, His grace. The question remains, will you receive it? For many of you, it's a reminder on Easter of the love that's already yours through Christ Jesus. But perhaps for some of you, it's a new reminder. That just as that video at the beginning, Easter story, the story is new. God wants to do a new thing in your season. He wants to do a new thing in your life. See, you've been made for a relationship with God Himself, and He's waiting. He's left the light on, and He's left the door open, and He's waiting. Will you come home to God this morning? For some of you, that might mean making a new next step in your journey with God. Maybe you've wandered away from God. Maybe you've never come to God. But today is a day of new beginnings for someone in the house today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond through a time of prayer and reflection? See, this morning as we've been talking about the hope that Easter reminds us of, the hope of eternal life that's offered by God for us all, a gift that though offered, we must receive. We have to say yes to. Perhaps God was speaking to you about something this morning. Maybe you've already received His love, and it's a reminder of that grace. It's a reminder that you don't have to prove yourself to God. He accepts you and loves you. He wants to help change you from the inside out. Or perhaps God was reminding you that you've gone too far. You can't go too far. The truth is this, that God is wanting some of you to experience a new and abundant life. You may have come into this place with some questions. You may still have some doubts about how this Jesus could save your life and give you newness of life. It's okay to bring to God your doubts, to come by faith and choose to believe in the saving power of Jesus. See, Easter is our celebration of God's power to raise the dead to new life. And some of you are here and you need to take that very first step of faith. You need to receive God's radical love for you for the first time. You may have been in church before, but you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Almighty God. Or maybe you once did and you walked away. You've wandered like a sheep wandering away. God's reminder to you is that you still matter, that you've not gone too far. I don't believe that any of you are in this room by mistake or accident, but God has brought you here for this reminder of hope. A new hope. A hope that can save you from your sins and begin a relationship with God. And if that's you, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or do anything strange or weird, but I want to agree with you, if that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed in this house. If that's you, would you be so bold as to lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? If that's you, go ahead, lift up your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else in the house today, you say, that's me. I want to receive the love of God for the first time, or I want to come home afresh. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who are praying it maybe for the first time? Could you repeat after me? Say, Heavenly Father, you've said that all I have to do is to come to you with faith, and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive my sins. Help me to change my life through your power and grace, and secure for me eternal life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? If you said yes to Jesus,